Acts chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to start there when we get there. We're going to open up in prayer. We're going to take a couple minutes and pray in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your presence tonight, for your anointing, for your Holy Spirit in this place. Your word says that where two or more are gathered together, there you are in the midst of us, Father God. We thank you for your presence and for your anointing that's here to break yokes and destroy burdens and provide light and show things in our path, Father, to give us revelation that we can live our lives better for you. We come here tonight ready to receive from you whatever it is you have to give. We're open and receptive to your voice and your Holy Spirit tonight. And we thank you that the word will go forth with power and that we will all endeavor to hear and receive. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all had a day, so we're going to take a few minutes to pray in the Holy Spirit. Just make sure we're in the right spot where we need to be to hear from the word of God. Amen. Shula mahamba thiyakadad la mando lohoson da shiha mamankadanda la mondo lohosoro mokura mandanda shia mama la mando ikiha la ama ando lobo kuro nonda si di ishiki abama lomboto dihanda la mamba nandiha kama ma lodo da shia mamando sikia tathara la mando dihando sholo mondo lono sondo boko di shihi ama manana la mando solo mondo kula mondo lo mondo shihi ambambarando lo boko rono si amba handa la mando lo boko di shihi ando sondo lo bokondo nahando shi amban do lobo korondo si ihanda tharama mandanda la mando. Oh, we praise you and we worship you, Father. We give you all the glory in this place. We give you all the glory. Give you all the glory. Tonight I want to bring a message as a reminder. Peter said in his book, he said, I bring constant reminder to you. That's he thought that was one of his jobs. As long as I'm here, I'm going to remind you about things. And so I'm going to bring a message, not that you probably haven't heard before, but that one that we need to hear all the time and one that we need constant reminder and refresher of, because let's face it, we all go through a lot of stuff. And sometimes when we're in the middle of the stuff, it's easy to forget some things. So we're just going to get into it tonight, and hopefully you receive what the Holy Spirit has for you, and he gets his message across. Amen. First things first is we all know, hopefully, we're sitting in here, we've been taught well in this body that we are a three-part being, right? We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And the word in James chapter 1, verse 21, where I told you to start, it tells us that the word of God is what is supposed to wash our soul. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That the word of God is what we use to wash our soul. And notice that he says there to receive it with meekness. What does that mean? That means that we all need to understand that we totally need this. There's not one of us that stands apart that can go, oh no, I don't fall in that camp. I don't need my mind washed. No, we all need a good mind washing, a little bit of brainwashing every once in a while by the word of God. Because it is the thing that saves our souls. It's how we can renew our mind to operate more closely in line with our spirit. Because your spirit was the only thing that was renewed when Jesus came on the scene. When you accepted him, your spirit was renewed and you were made righteous, but your soul still needs lots of work. And so we are to use the word of God to wash that soul. And the specific part that I want to get into tonight is that our emotions are of particular need of renewal when we are saved. Because the entire time up to us being saved, even from being a little kid, we are taught to let our emotions kind of lead the way. That our emotions are supposed to be our guide. That whatever you feel, that's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't feel right, then don't do it. If it feels right, do it. Well, that's not how we're supposed to be operating as believers. In the camp of Christ, we have a book that was given to us by our God that tells us how we're supposed to operate and what we're supposed to do aside from our feelings, feelings disregarded, because a lot of times your feelings are not going to line up with what God wants you to do. In fact, in the middle of many situations, you'll find that your emotions want to go the exact opposite way of what God wants you to do, because God expects you to operate by faith. And a lot of times, faith requires that we put down our emotions, because your emotions are not going to be okay with what's going on. It's going to want peace in a situation that's full of no peace. But God says, peace or not, it doesn't matter. We move on. And we're supposed to operate by faith. Because I don't know if you know this, but the peace that your soul and your flesh are looking for is not actual peace. It's just calm. It's like, I don't want to rock the boat. I want it easy. I want comfort. That's really what your soul and your flesh want, is I want to take it easy all the time. That's all your flesh cares about. Can I get an amen? Is my flesh the only one that likes to sit down with a tub of ice cream and a bag of chips and take it easy? And I've had a long day. I'm just going to do nothing for the next 6 hours. Am I the only one?
No.
Because our flesh, that's how our flesh operates. That's how our flesh likes it. And that's how our mind was taught all the way up to the point that we were saved, was if you feel stressed out, just don't do anything. Just take it easy. Well, no. If you're stressed out, deal with it and move on. That's what the Word of God is going to tell us to do. So our emotions are the one area where we need to get our mind renewed, our mind washed. Because, I mean, in a world where we can look around and I forget the percentage, but it's a high percentage of people are diagnosed with quote-unquote mental illness. And don't get me wrong, I know there's legitimate people with legitimate problems, but a lot of people are just milking it for all it's worth. They've had a bad day, and so they feel bad, and it's gonna be bad for them. Well, for us, it's time to put our big boy pants. It's time to put our big girl pants on, because God expects us to do some things. And to do those things, we're going to have to take control of ourselves and say, look, it doesn't matter how I feel. I've got a job to do. I've got things that God expects me to do, and I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to do those things. Because, I mean, you hear phrases all the time that it clearly shows that the emotions are leading. People talk about falling in and falling out of love. Well, that's not real love. If you fall in and fall out of love, I hate to tell you, that's not love. That's called infatuation. That's called, I like the way you look for the next 5 minutes. That's not love. That's not love. Because anybody that's had a serious relationship over a long period of time knows that infatuation comes and goes. You could have a real rough patch for a long time and you're not real pleased with the person that you're attached to. Well, guess what? For us as believers, that doesn't mean we get to go, well, see you later, Chuck. I'm hitting the road. No. That means you buckle down and you choose to love that person, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. This is going over awesome, I can tell. But we are called to control our emotions. We are told one of the parts of God's nature is self-control. Mm-hmm. Self-control, which means we are to have a clamp on how we're feeling. That when we have thoughts about how I'm sad or mad or jealous, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z because of those emotions, we need to know that that's not okay. We're not supposed to be acknowledging our emotions in everything we do. The Word says that we're supposed to be acknowledging God in everything we do. We don't need to go and check, you know, God tells us to go talk to somebody and we have to check with our emotions. Am I mad at that person? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter if we don't like that person right now. God asks us to do something. Are we going to obey Him or not? But many times that's what people do. God will ask him to do something. Well, I don't feel like that. I had a bad day yesterday. I'm taking today off. God didn't ask if you had a bad day yesterday. God didn't ask if you were sad or mad or anything else. He just asked you to do something. And as believers, it's one of those things where we have to clamp down on our emotions and realize that the enemy is using these things to thwart us moving forward. Because people think, oh, well, I can take heed of my emotions every once in a while. You can, if you want to be hindered, yes. That's your call. And I'm big on choice. It's up to you. But God gives you the choice, and it's ours to make. Am I going to let my emotions hinder me in this situation, or am I going to follow and do what God has told me to do? Go to 1 Peter 5:8. We can't constantly check in on our emotions if we're going to let God rule in our life, because He is going to expect us to be able to operate separate from those things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober and alert. Be on guard. Anybody feel like facing down a lion? No. Nobody feels like facing down a lion. Nobody feels like being on guard and being sober and alert all the time. It's exhausting to constantly be on guard. But if you want to be successful, guess what you have to do? Yeah. Be on guard. When they set watch in an army base, they don't tell the guys, if you get tired, go ahead and take a nap. No. They have a job to do. The safety of the entire camp is dependent on those guys doing their job. And your success in life is dependent on you remaining sober and vigilant. Sure, you can take a day off. Absolutely. Just don't expect things to go well. Because the enemy, he's prowling. You understand what prowling means, right? That means he's close enough to keep an eye on you. And what is he doing? He's waiting for an opportune time. The Bible tells us that he even did that with Jesus, that he left for what? An opportune time, which means what? He's keeping an eye on things. He's watching. He's close by. He's waiting. He's just waiting for the right moment. And then all of a sudden, the moment we choose to, you know, I had a day of days today, and I don't want to do anything. That's fine. The devil is going to take advantage of that. Just be ready. Be aware. That's all the Bible's telling us. Be aware that our choices have consequences. Be aware that there is somebody waiting for us to let our guard down. Because notice what it's saying, that he's looking for those that he may devour. Because Jesus removed his ability to choose who he devours. Jesus took that away from him. He took away his authority and he took away his power. So he can't just go, because you realize that, right? Before Jesus came on the scene, he got to go around and do whatever he wanted to. It was his earth. God protected his people, but he had the run of the place. But then Jesus came and changed all that. Jesus came and took the keys back and took the authority back and said, no, now you don't get to do whatever you want anymore. Now he has to wait for those that he may devour. So what does that mean? That means we have to give the authority back to him. That means in the fight, we have to hand him back the keys. Because he can't take them from us. We have to make the choice to give him back the power, to give him back the authority to do something to us. Because if we don't do that, he doesn't have the ability on his own. So what is he going to do in order to get us to give? Because nobody in their right mind, in their normal thinking mind, staring straight at the situation, is going to stare right at the devil and go, sure, here you go, mess me up. No, they're not going to do that. So what is he going to do? He's going to lie. That's his native language. He's going to lie. He's going to come with lies and lying situations and everything else that's false, and he's going to try to get you to give him your authority. That's what he's going to try and do. And he's going to lie to you the entire time. But that's why we have to have ourselves under control. So that before our emotions can drive us in a direction, we can see the lie for what it is and say, no, you're not going to fool me. You're not going to fool me. I'm not giving you what you're looking for. I'm going to stay founded exactly where I know I'm supposed to be and do exactly what I know I'm supposed to do. Who hasn't heard a voice before that tells you, oh, this is it. This is the last time. You're going down this time. There's no hope. This is it. I've got you. This time's the last time. There's no possibility for success. There's no way out. There's no way you can get out of this. There is no answer. Anybody ever heard those before? What is that? It's a lie. It's a lie. We aren't the ones without hope. We aren't. That's not us. We have hope. And our hope is Jesus. That's our hope. He is the answer for every situation. But if the devil can convince you otherwise, then you hand him the keys. He's trying to spook us, is what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us to, like a horse, for those of you that are familiar with horses, horses get spooked occasionally because they have really good eyesight and smell, I think, or is it hearing? One of the two, or maybe both. But they see or hear things that probably we don't think anything about, but it's something they're not familiar with, and they perceive it as danger. And what do? Yeah, they get spooked, and you can tell that they're getting spooked because they start getting restless and their ears go all over the place and they start making noise and they start trotting sideways and you got to be like, hey, calm down. That usually doesn't work from what I understand. But what they do is sometimes they bolt and they try to kick off. If there's a rider, they try to get rid of the rider and they try to go. Any direction will do, just away from whatever thing scared them. Well, guess what? We operate like that too. I know I don't have to ask for testimonies. All of us have been in situations where something spooked us. We got scared and we just picked a random direction and we ran. Because this sounds like a good answer. I'm going to go because I don't want to be here. I'm going to go. Well, what is that? That's throwing your keys to the enemy and saying, do what you want. I'm leaving. No, that's not okay. That's not okay. We've all done it. There's no judgment here. We've all been in that situation. We just need to recognize that that's the enemy doing this to us. He's trying to get us to make a decision based on something other than the Word of God. Because if he can get you to do that, he knows he's got you. Because there is only one power that holds him in check, and that's the Word of God. So if he can get us off of that and anywhere else, he's won. And he does that by taking aim at our emotions. He's going to bring situations and people across our path that'll mess with us in any way that he deems necessary. And he's, despite what people may think of the devil, he's smart. He's been watching us a long time. He's been messing with your buttons a long time. He knows your favorite buttons. He knows the ones that make you angry. He knows the ones that make you happy. He knows the ones that give you the most pleasure. So he knows which ones to push, in which order. Which makes it all the more important that we are in control of ourselves at all times. Because when your favorite person comes by and asks you to do your favorite thing that you know you're not supposed to be doing, are you going to be able to control yourself and say, no, nope, I've been there. And I've said, thrown caution to the wind and thrown the keys back to the devil and said, I'll see you later, and gone down the path I wasn't supposed to go. Done it plenty of times and suffered the consequences. But it's our place as a believer that we need to start to see these things, pick up on these schemes, understand what the enemy is doing so that we can be effective. Amen? It shouldn't be a surprise that self-control is God's nature because it's critical to our success. It's absolutely essential, as with all the rest of God's nature. But we can all relate with anger, right, as an emotion. I always found it amusing that the phrase for that was to lose your temper. Because you are supposed to be tempered, right, by the Word of God, and you lose it. Yeah, that's accurate. Lose your temper. I had one when I was young. I still have one. I just have it under more control now. And it got me in trouble. Because you know what anger doesn't care about? It doesn't care about anything. It just sees red and it goes. So it got me in. I've always been big, but it got me in a lot of situations where the other guy was bigger. And that didn't go very well. And it got me in situations where I really could have hurt somebody because I'm big. And that didn't go very well either. And if certain things hadn't gone the right way, I'm sure by the grace of God, I could have been in real trouble. I could have been, you know, in juvenile detention centers or who knows what. My parents are hearing this for the first time because I really didn't tell them about any of that stuff. But And it happens like that. Because you're not even thinking about that. But then the devil goes right in and he goes, boop, hits that button, and it's like steam comes out the ears, and that's the end of it. I wasn't too old. It's probably about my son's age, probably 10, maybe 10 or 11. Playing on the playground, and big kid, biggest kid in school, and playing football, and kid decided for whatever reason, we didn't have a bad relationship, we didn't dislike each other, but he decided to peg me in the back of the head with a football. That was not a wise decision for him. And I didn't even remember from that point to me getting to him, but I got to him, and then he was on the ground, and I was on top of him, and I was going to town. And I had actually grabbed the front of him and was picking him up to slam him, and this was in the winter in New Hampshire, so the ground wasn't soft. It was like concrete. And I picked him up and was about to start doing these when my best friend came behind me and grabbed me around the neck and pulled me off of him. And I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't pulled me off of him. Not anything good. Because I wasn't stopping. I wasn't like, oh yeah, that's enough. Nope, 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 nope. Anger was fully in control. Fully in control. And back then, there weren't any teachers around because they thought, ah, they're fine. It was just us kids out there. So there was nobody to stop him. I'm sure glad he did, though, because I don't know what would have happened. And that was one of a few things along the line where I thought, you know, I really probably ought to get this anger thing under control. Even at that young age, I thought, that's not good. Because it's not like I hated the kid. You know, I didn't dislike him. I actually liked him a bit. But that didn't stop me. And that's the thing, is when the button gets pushed, do we have enough temper to withstand? And only you can answer that question in any given situation. But it's our job to be sober and be vigilant. Because you've got to know the devil is going to push the button. He's going to. There's no might, there's no wondering about it. He is going to do it. How do you prepare yourself? How do you do it? Go to Exodus 14, verse 10, start in verse 10. There are examples of this in the Bible. Many, as you might imagine. We're going to read verses 10 to 15. This is after the Israelites had left Egypt with a high hand. And then the Egyptians figured out, wait. Why did we let them go again? And they decided to come after him with all the army and everything that they could muster and all of Pharaoh's chariots and everything. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" What does that sound like? Sounds like they got spooked. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Now, if left to their own devices, do you think the children of Israel would have done what they needed to do? I don't think so. Not from their response. They were spooked. Moses was there to corral them and keep them there, luckily, for them. Otherwise, who knows what, we do know what would have happened. The Egyptians would have caught up with them, is what would have happened. But here's the thing, is God told them exactly what they needed to do. He said, "What are you crying to me for? Go forward. Go forward. In their state of mind, absent Moses, do you think they would have listened? I don't think so. I think Moses was the one that held them together in that situation. And God told him what to do, and he did what he was supposed to do, and the sea split, and then they all calmed down. Well, we need to, as believers under the new covenant with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit is our Moses. He's the one on the inside of us saying, hey, calm down, chill out. When your mind starts going crazy, he's going to be in there going, hey, get that under control. You ever hear your parents' voices in your head when you do something from way back when they used to talk to you about stuff? You do something dumb and you hear the voice in the back of your head. Well, that was stupid. Or whatever your parents used to say to you. Well, the Holy Spirit's there. He's there to help us temper ourselves to the point where we should be able to do it all on our own. That's the whole point, is to develop ourselves, to wash our soul enough that we can keep ourselves under control through the power of the Word, through what we've learned in the Word of God. Because we should know as we progress down this road, the enemy's out there. He's going to try it. And soon, you get far enough down that road, you see it coming. Oh, yeah, I see you. You think you're sneaky. You ain't sneaky. I see you. So you're ready. So that when he comes, you don't get shaken off of what you know you're supposed to be doing. The woman with the issue of blood is another example. She was saying and kept on saying that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she would be well. If she just touched the hem of his garment, she'd be well. Just touched the hem of his garment. Just touched the hem of his garment. Well, guess what? Opportunity came. Opportunity came for her to take what she had been saying and act on it. Now, remember, she's been sick a long time. And she's in bad shape. Because what does it say? It says she went to every physician, spent all her money, didn't grow better, but what? Grew worse. It was bad enough to start with, and it grew worse. So she's not in good shape, Pastor Bob. She could have said, you know what? Yesterday was a rough day. And I know they said Jesus is coming to town, but I don't think I have it in me. I think I'm going to roll over, hit the snooze button, and go back to sleep. Your choice. But she chose. She chose to go out there where she was violating the law of the land to do it. She was not supposed to be out there among the people. She was supposed to be cordoned off and separated. She was considered unclean. She was not supposed to be out there. And not only was she not supposed to be out there were people out there that could have taken her to task and done something about it. And then not only that, then she touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. Something happens. Then he stops and she tells the whole story with the guy standing right next to Jesus that could have done something about it. Because he wouldn't have known. Some just random lady come up and touch the garment and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" and all that goes on. But then she tells the whole story. Well, what is that? That's incriminating evidence. She just admitted to violating the law in front of the law guy right there. Jairus was one of the temple leaders. He was the guy that could have said, "That's it, take her away." But she did all that. Why? Because she didn't get spooked. Because she understood, this is what I've been saying. This man has my answer. He's here. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. I don't care how bad I feel. I don't care how tired I am. I don't care that my emotions are screaming. I don't care. None of that is going to stop me from doing what I need to do. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We should be prepared because we're told that things are going to be not good, to put it mildly. That things are going to get worse and worse and worse around us. We're in the world, we're not of the world. We don't have to take part in all the craziness that's going to go on. We live in a separate kingdom. We're tapped into different resources. We have access to different everything. You can choose to be a part of it if you want, or you can choose different. But we're told straight up, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times might come. No. It's not what it says. You could get caught in some bad spots. Nope. Will come. Will come. What does that mean? Get ready. That means get ready. I'm not calling on y'all to be preppers. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, we need to get ourselves prepared. God didn't give us the word because he thought we needed something to do. He's trying to build an army. He's trying to build people that will do what he needs to get done on the face of the earth. We were left here to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. The good news that as things devolve into further insanity and craziness, we can be the light that says, hey, it doesn't have to be that crazy. It can be good. It can be great. It can be literal heaven on earth. And I can show you the answer. That's what we're left here to do. But if we're too busy running around like a chicken without a head, we can't be that effective in that job. We get spooked every corner we turn around. We're not going to be able to do much because we're going to be too busy running around not knowing what to do. So we're told, we're warned, we're given a look at the enemy's schemes, the way he operates, the way he likes to do things. Why? Not just because, so that we can prepare. The allegory and the symbolism of military and discipline and all these things is not just for funsies. It's not just flowery writing. It's for a reason, because that is the comparable source to what God wants us to be. He wants us to operate like a military unit. And that's not, you don't salute each other in ranks. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the discipline, the understanding of structure, the understanding of need for continued carry on, that you have duty, that there are responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And the here's the key. The more we understand that, the better our life gets. It's a lie of the enemy that comes and says, oh, well, this Christian life is, it's boring. It's for stuffed shirts. It's for old people. It's for this. It's for that. It's a lie. It's a lie. There's a reason why in certain denominations and age groups, the church doors are blowing off. But all we hear is, oh, no, church attendance is down. Not among the people that are hungry for it, it's not. And more, it's young people who are just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Yeah. And somebody comes to them and says, I have an answer for that. And they're hungry for it. Hungry for it. Yeah. And we have the answer. Yeah. We have the answer. But we have to be willing to discipline ourselves to walk in that answer, to be an example, to show out to other people. And not just talk a good talk, talk a good word, but actually show it out. Actually, when we walk through the middle of a firestorm and walk out the other side like nothing even happened, and they go, wait a second, I just saw what you went through. How are you not absolutely falling apart at the seams right now? How is that possible? And then you have an open door to say, I know a guy. Know a guy. Paid a high price for me to be able to do this, for me to have access to this. And he did it for you too. But if all they see is you running around like the sky is falling, whatever that chicken's name is from that book. Yeah, Chicken Little. Oh no, the sky's falling. And there are lots of Christians that do that. I'm sure you know some of them. I know some of them. It's always the end of the world. No, it's not. If Jesus tarries, we're all going to go meet him. If he waits just a fraction of a second longer, we're all going to go see him. None of us are getting out of this alive. I hope this isn't news to anybody. You got to tell some people, because nowadays you just don't know what people are rocking, man. They just think all kinds of weird things. I'm going to be uploaded into a computer. Okay. Knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. But we have all come up against these types of situations where the enemy is trying to get us to run in any direction other than what we know we're supposed to be doing. Because God has laid out a path for all of us. He has given us something to do. And it's our responsibility to stay on that path. That when God says, this is what I want you to do, that He has laid out the foundation for that. He says, this is where I want you to be. There is no better place for you to be than where God wants you to be. No safer, no more place with any better supply, nothing. There is no better spot than where God has told you to be. And the enemy is going to do his level best to try and get you to move off of that spot. Because when you're walking with God, it opens the doors for whatever God wants to do. Which I don't know if you've hung out with him a long time, but he's got some plans. Oh, yeah. And he's got a heck of an imagination, too. He says that beyond all that we can ask or think, and every time I hear that, I'm like, I don't know, God, I can ask or think some pretty crazy things. But he says, nope, bigger, bigger. But only if we're going to be in it with him. Only if we're going to go with him. And going with him, what have we been talking about all night? We have to be able to control ourselves. Because there's going to come a point where he's going to tell us to do something and your flesh is going to get in and go, wait, what? That doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. What if it doesn't work? You know, the list of things that we all hear when God starts telling us to do things. But we have to be disciplined enough to temper ourselves and keep those thoughts in check. And not only in check, but to grab them and throw them down. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But what are they? They're mighty. For the pulling down of strongholds. Taking what captive? Thoughts. All thoughts captive. What does that mean? That when that thought comes, you don't just let it go. You don't just let it flitter by and dwell on it for 5 minutes and think, yeah, this doesn't make much sense, does it? No. You grab it and you throw it down. You say, no, God told me to do this. I know that this is what God wants me to do. So this is what we're going to do. Go to Matthew 7, verse 24. Because we should be spending our time getting ready. We already looked at the verse that said the trouble is coming. So like the soldiers, that the imagery is all throughout the Bible, we need to be checking our armor, making sure we're set, that we're ready for a fight. Jesus said here, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're going to read to 27. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now wait just right there. I think we all know the rest. The rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. Not a good time. We all are pretty familiar with this down here in Florida. We've been through a few of these if you've been down here any length of time. Not exactly a walk in the park. But we understand storms, and we understand that in this example, the house that's founded on the rock and the house that's founded on the sand get hit with the same storm. It's the same trouble. It falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. But the righteous have a rock that they're supposed to be founded on. The question is, are we going to run out the front door of the house and abandon it on the rock and run somewhere else? Are we going to get spooked and run somewhere else? Because when we hear what he has to say, and we do what he has to say, we found ourselves on the rock. Which means what? When the enemy comes with those thoughts and those sayings and those suggestions and alternate plans and, well, what if we did this instead? We understand that if I do that, I'm leaving the rock. I'm leaving the rock. Understand, we have to discipline ourselves enough to look at these things like this. Because it's not just, oh, well, it's just a minor thing. No, it's not. Yeah. You're choosing to go against what God has told you to do. It's your choice. But don't be surprised at the consequences. Because far too often, believers do that all the time. They quote unquote believe God for something, and he tells them what they need to do. For instance, believing for healing, believing for prosperity, and God tells you to go deal with some unforgiveness you've had towards a family member for a long time. And your mind goes, those two things don't have anything to do with each other. I can stand here and believe what the Word of God says, and I'll receive my healing. I'll receive my whatever prosperity I need. I'll receive it. What did you just do? You just ran off the rock. Well, those two things, God didn't ask your opinion. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care what I think. I've asked. He doesn't. God, don't you know? Yes, he does know. He does know. He understands what he's asking of you. He also understands that this is the best possible outcome, the best possible path you could be going down. Do we understand that is the question. Do I understand that? And do I have control of my soul enough? Has it been washed enough for me to be able to stay on the rock through this situation and deal with all of these thoughts and everything that's going to come? Now, I can't answer that question for you. I can just pose it. Because it's something we all have to look at and say, hey, am I ready to do this? Because we can all talk a big game. We all know that, right? We can all talk like we're ready for anything. Well, the storm's going to come. And then it's going to show up. It's going to show. The storm doesn't care what you say. The storm cares what your foundation is. The storm's going to blow over the house that's on the sand. Doesn't stand a chance. So, am I just talking a big game? Do I do what I need to do to look the part? Do I come to church and speak the Christianese language and shake hands with everybody and smile real big and blessed to be a blessing, glory to God, hallelujah, brother? Do I do all of that stuff and then when the storm comes, my house gets blown flat? Because I don't get to point the finger at anybody else for that. That's my fault. And the sooner we understand that, we can do something about it. Because he lays it right at our feet. We hear the word, we do the word. Those are the ones that are founded on the rock. I have to do it. I can't blame Pastor Morgan. Well, Pastor Morgan didn't do what he was supposed to do. No. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And my house got blown flat. Because when the devil came and said, boo, I ran away. And that boo can be any number of things. For a lot of people, it's health stuff. A lot of people, it's health. And we're told in the Bible, told clearly, that the master fear, the fear above all fears, is the fear of death. And we're told we are not to fear death.
That's right.
Why? Because if you fear death, it's got you. It's got you. Because if you fear death, that's the button, buddy. That's the button. That's the biggest button of them all. He don't even have to try to press that one. He just has to get in the general area. He could give you a cold. And if you fear death, you're like, oh, do I have pneumonia? Oh, no. Oh. And our mind just goes, bounce, 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 bounce. I'm going to die. Anybody ever been there? In your head, hopefully. It doesn't take long, and your mind takes all that rope and runs down that path. Well, what is that? Boo. And you got spooked. We only lose if we only lose if we hand over the keys. We only lose if we quit. And it's our choice. It's my choice. Am I done? Or am I going to stay here and stay planted on the rock? Am I going to do what God has told me to do? Because if I stay set on the rock, there's not anything the enemy can do. He can't move the rock. He can't do anything about the Word of God. There's nothing he can do. There's no hope for him. His only option is to get you to move off the rock. So that's what he's going to try to do. And we all, I don't think this is the first time any of us are realizing this or hearing this message. But how many times have we been scared off the rock? That's my intention here. Just a reminder that we know we should always keep at the forefront. Hey, there's somebody out there working against me. It's not a person. He's the adversary of all humans, period. But he really hates Christians. And he's going to try to do everything he can to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. And if my goal is to do what God wants me to do, we are going to cross paths. There's no question about it. I'm going to meet up with him. And the question is, am I going to be ready when I get there? Am I going to be ready when I get there? Because that's my choice. I don't get to choose when the trouble comes. I don't get to choose what kind of trouble it is. I don't get to choose any of that stuff. I get to choose if I'm ready. Yeah. And I get to choose that when it comes, am I going to be able to stand on the rock? Or am I going to not have disciplined myself enough and I'm going to turn tail and run away? That's the question. Because he can't do anything about us if we stay on the rock. Go to Romans 8. We're in close here. Romans 8, starting verse 31. We're going to read 31 to 39. And I may stop here and there. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a good place to start, isn't it? If God's for me, what am I going to let scare me? What am I going to let spook me? Because if God's for me and I'm sticking with God, who is it that can do anything about that? Have to remind ourselves of that. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who is it? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? In other words, who cares? God is the one who justifies me. Who cares who comes to condemn me? Who are you in front of God, whoever it is that's condemning me or bringing something against me? You're going to bring this thing against me to try and scare me. Who are you? Who are you, devil, that you're going to bring your trash over here and try to scare me? God is for me. Who are you? God set me here. He told me to be here. He justified me and put me in this place. Who are you to come and tell me lies, try to get me to move? Who do you think you are? Sometimes you just got to get angry with the devil. Get indignant and say, look here, Buster, this is not going to go well for you. Because I'm going to slap you so hard. If God could have felt it, he would have felt it. Because he made you. God, I can't say your mother. So... You know, the old saying, I'm going to slap you so hard your mother feels it. But anyway, who is it that can condemn us if God justifies us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall do it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That covers a lot of bases right there. Go back to that last verse, please. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't know about you, but going back through the Rolodex of all the stuff that spooked me, I think that pretty much covers it all. Any trouble that the devil can bring at you and say, well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if this happens? All falls under one of those things. And none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Because the enemy is trying to get you to move away from the one that's justified you. That's what we have to remember. He's coming in an attempt to convince you that the one who justified you, paid the price for your sins, sacrificed his son, and is willing to give us everything, he's not going to be able to come through. That sounds pretty stupid when you look at it, because it is stupid. I mean, the devil's, you know, he doesn't have a whole lot of cards that he's working with here. He's really only got one game. And this is it, because he's always coming against God. He's always coming against the one who's given us everything and promised us everything. But all he can come and do is say, well, no, he won't. That's all he's got. It just takes different forms. But it works. It works. You know believers. I know believers. We all know people that it works on. Maybe it works. Maybe it's worked on us. It's worked on me. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's trying to get us to understand that no matter what the devil brings, no matter what package he brings to you and says, this is the thing that's going to get you. No. No. No matter what he brings, it does not have the power to separate us from the love of God. It doesn't have it. The only thing it can do is convince you to run away. It's the only thing it can do, because it can't do anything against the power. It can't. It has no prayer. Jesus went right into the depths and took it all away from him. In his own hometown, he beat him silly and took all his stuff. So he doesn't have a prayer against Jesus and the Word. Not a prayer. So all he can do is depend on our undisciplined soul and flesh to have more pull than our spirit and get us to run away from what God has provided for us. That's his whole bet. So we need to prove him wrong. We need to prove him wrong. We need to be constantly looking at and developing ourselves, preparing ourselves for the things that are to come. And it's not like you got to do I got to start my read the Bible in a year plan so I can be prepared. No, you've got somebody on the inside of you that will tell you what you need to do.
That's right.
He'll tell you how you need to prepare. You ever had the Holy Spirit tell you to read something? Hey, go read this chapter. Go read this verse. Go read this book. Go read this. What's he doing? Getting you prepared.
Yeah.
He's trying to tell you, hey, there's something coming up. You're going to need this. He's trying to get you to sharpen your sword and buckle your armor and shine your breastplate. He's trying to get you to get ready so that you can be tempered for the situation that you're about to walk into. And he constantly wants to do that. He always wants to tell us these things and show us what we need to be doing. Am I going to listen? Or am I, did I have a bad day yesterday? My girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, kid just yelled at me and I don't feel like dealing with this right now. Well, frankly, my darling, the devil don't care if you don't feel like dealing with it or not. He'll take your lunch if you don't do something about it. It's your choice. Just do me a favor, and when it doesn't go your way, don't blame God. Don't blame God. Too many Christians have gotten on that bandwagon. Well, things didn't go my way, and somehow it's God's fault. It's never God's fault. He's done everything. He's provided the power. He's provided the justification, the redemption. He's provided the rock. And he said, he even told us, stand there. But it's his fault. It's his fault. Didn't go, nope. You didn't hold me in place, God. You didn't come there and hold my head so I couldn't move. So it's your fault. No. We have a responsibility in this. You understand that we must take action. That's our part. Is God tells us and shows us and provides all this stuff for us, and then he says, do it. That's our part. That's where we go, okay, now I get to work. But that's where most believers sit down and go, I'll just wait for you to do it. No. He told you to do it. You don't get to turn around and go, well, I don't feel like it. I want you to do it. No. We don't, those of us that raise kids try that all the time. Well, I don't wanna. I didn't ask if you wanted to. I didn't ask. I just said, do it. With the realization, God's the same way. With the realization that if you don't, there's consequences. Now for us, we hand out the consequences. For God, he doesn't have to. He's not going to, because life does, the enemy does, situations do. But my choice, stand there. Well, I don't want to. Okay. But don't come back and blame God when it doesn't go well. When your house gets blown flat, don't point at God. Because he gave it all. He did everything he could. We have to stay steadfast. We have to anchor ourselves. We have to temper ourselves and be prepared. God's given us everything. He's given us a teacher to show us. He's given us the word with the power and the access to grace. And he gives us the gift of faith. And we can develop that and build that. And we can do it all if we will. Yeah. If we will. Nothing can separate us if we choose to stand on the rock. Because in him, we can conquer anything. And nothing has the power to move us out of our position in him. The only thing powerful enough to move you out of your position is God, in God, is you. Because God's not going to hold you there. He made a place for you. He'll lead you to it, but he's not going to fence you in. He wants you to be disciplined enough to stay there. And it sounds easy, it's not always easy. Simple, not easy. But don't let the enemy scare you off of what God has put in front of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we'll meditate on it. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and show us more light on these things and give us direction so that we can pursue it further, Father, that we want to be a workman ready and able to handle your word accurately. That's what we want, Father God. We want to be able to move effectively with you, to do what you would have us to do what you direct us to do. We want to be a vessel worthy of the Master. And we thank you for your presence on this word, for your anointing that's here, that we will let the seed go down on the inside, water it, and let it grow so that we can partake of the fruit. We thank you for it, Father. And tonight, as one of the places that you've directed us, we bring our giving to you, Father, because you've told us that we can execute a plan in your kingdom, that we can give and it be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that men will give back into our bosom. Father, not for increase sake, but so that we can further the kingdom, that we are blessed to be a bigger blessing to the kingdom of God and to people, that we would further the gospel and your word in this world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.